Welcome to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, president of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Stay tuned for an analysis and conversation about the issues that matter most to you and your family. Here now with this week's edition of News in Focus is Chris Long.
Christmas to you, and welcome to this edition of News in Focus, the great carols of the season, of the Christmas season, of course, the great carols of our faith. Reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Well, welcome to the program. We're going to talk today about the carols of the faith and, of course, of the season. And, of course, the old Christmas carols were really loaded with Scripture, and they actually were written from a foundation of our faith. Here to talk to us about it is our good friend Bill Federer of the American Minute and also an advisor of the Ohio Christian Alliance Committee. And Bill speaks all across the country, also as a speaker and historian and an author. Bill, welcome to the program.
Chris, great to be with you.
Well, and Merry Christmas to you, my friend.
Well, Merry Christmas to you and all the listeners.
Well, Bill, I was looking at one of the posts that you put up about Charles Wesley, and of course, he was the one who wrote this song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And when we think about really the great hymns of our faith and those with Christmas themes in them, these authors from their Christian leaders put it to, really doctrine to pen. We don't see that in today's contemporary Christian music too much, but really, and of course, a lot of the radio stations will just play the instrumentals. We don't actually hear the words, but the words are powerful, and they're really the strong orthodoxy in the script within these Christmas carols. Your thoughts?
Well, there really is, and I love the verse in Mark where it says, "The Son of God came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And that is such an important theme that comes out in a lot of these Christmas carols, that God is a just God. He cannot help it. That's him. He's just, which means he has to judge every sin. And in a sense, that's been implanted in us so much that every police drama you see on TV starts off with an injustice done in the first 2 minutes, right? NCIS, somebody's killed. You're held captive the rest of the hour, wanting the person that did it to be brought to justice. You just know they got to get caught. And so God, when there's a sin, he feels this pull to have to judge it. Well, what did he do? He himself provided the lamb to take the judgment for the sin. And so Jesus, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus voluntarily became the lamb, took the punishment for all of our sin. And so we can approach God, not based on us being good enough to go to heaven. We're not good enough, but he was good enough to give his life a ransom for many. So that's what we celebrate at Christmas. And that's what comes out in so many of these classic Christmas themes, that God and sinners reconciled.
Well, that's right. And, of course, it was Charles Wesley who wrote "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," actually one of my favorites. And, of course, his brother John Wesley was the famed evangelist, and really Charles was an evangelist as well. But really, he was the worship leader of that great movement, the Wesleyan movement, which was so instrumental, of course, in laying the foundation for the Great Awakening in this country, which eventually led to the Revolutionary War period, in which the colonists did not want to be subjugated in tyranny under Great Britain, but wanted to experience that freedom that the Pilgrims, of course, came forward in 1620, which we're about to celebrate here in just a few years, the 400th anniversary of the Pilgrims landing in Plymouth. But of course, the Great Awakening, the seeds of it, was the Wesleyan Revival. What are your thoughts on that?
Yes, it was so important. So for those not familiar, James Oglethorpe is fighting the Muslims in Serbia around 1714, 1718. And he then goes back to England, and he has a friend. He joins the parliament, and he has a friend die in debtor's prison. What's that? Well, in England, if you got put in prison, they wouldn't feed you. You would have to have somebody. They would say, "Hey, where's Joe?" And they would find out you're in prison. They'd bring you food. And so when James Oglethorpe's friend died, he got into prison reformation, but then he decided to start a colony in the New World so that debtors and persecuted Christians could have a fresh start. And so he comes over in 1732. And who does he have as the Anglican minister for his new colony but John Wesley? And who is his secretary but Charles Wesley? And now Charles Wesley, you know, they were brothers, but Charles was the youngest of like 18 children. And he was born in 1707. His mother, raising all these 18 kids, taught them all Latin and Greek and the classics. And he was brilliant and got a scholarship to Oxford. And he came under the notice of Garrett Wesley, who was also in Parliament. He offers to adopt young Charles Wesley and have him be the one to inherit his enormous estate in Ireland. But Charles Wesley says no. And so the estate ends up going to Arthur Wellesley, who's the Duke of Wellington, who defeats Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. But nevertheless, Charles Wesley writes 6,000 hymns. And as you mentioned, 6,000. And he's basically the spiritual impetus for the Wesleyan movement. And the Wesleys got their friend George Whitfield to get touched by the Holy Spirit. He became a preacher. He came 7 times to the United States up and down. Ben Franklin printed George Whitfield's sermon to the start of the Great Awakening Revival. Could you imagine? He would preach to 20,000 people without a microphone. You really had to belt it out. But this revival spread, and it helped unite the colonies prior to the Revolutionary War. But I love the words that Charles Wesley wrote. Hark the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And so that's the theme.
Bill, what it is, it's really the gospel within these verses in this hymn and in this Christmas carol. And, you know, this is what's interesting is that the sound doctrine that's in these old hymns, that's in these Christmas carols, and people sing them every year. And, you know, that's why I think caroling is so important, so that people, you know, who normally don't read the Bible, who normally don't, you know, maybe even attend church, but they'll start singing some of these carols because of the season and to get in the spirit of things. And here they are actually reading the gospel, and they're reading scripture. And so I think that's so powerful. You know, one of the things about the Wesleyans, too, is that they had association with the Moravian missionaries. And, of course, you've talked about that in your lecture series. The Moravians, of course, were really people on fire for the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, and to send missionaries out all around the world. And you'd referenced their relationship with the Moravian missionaries before they came back to America.
Right. John Wesley was invited by the Moravians to a prayer meeting. And that's where it's called Aldersgate. And then that's where he gets touched by the Holy Spirit. He says, "I was strangely warmed in my heart." And he goes over to Germany, to what's near Prague and in the Czech Republic. And he visits the Moravians. And the Moravians were started by Count Ludwig von Zinzendorf. For those not familiar, Martin Luther starts the Reformation 1517 because he had a spiritual experience. Some princes wanted to break away from Rome. They said, "This is our chance." And they said, "Kingdom of mine, you are all now Lutheran." And the people said, okay, okay, King, we're Lutheran. What do we believe? So for the people in these kingdoms, it was not necessarily the same personal experience with the Lord that Martin Luther had. So a revival movement starts in the Lutheran churches called Pietism that says being a Christian is more than just agreeing with doctrine. You have to have a personal encounter with Jesus. And when you do, your life will change. And you'll no longer go to the worldly bars and brothels and lewd theaters and so forth. And so this Moravian revival movement swept and it influenced the Wesleys, and then this swept the colonies in America. And anyway, I could go on and on. But at the same time that Charles Wesley, matter of fact, the year Charles Wesley was born, there was another church leader named Isaac Watts, and he's the one who wrote Joy to the World. And so it was really popular in the colonies at that time. Joy to the World, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ. You know, it goes through the gospel message as well. And Handel's Messiah and the Come All Ye Faithful. This was a really popular one published in 1751. So what does that mean? That means that the colonists probably sang this, you know. It's interesting, singing worship songs is a Christian idea. There's not a whole lot of singing that goes on in Islam. Matter of fact, it's actually forbidden. They recite and they chant, but it's not making up a song in your heart to God. They don't sing songs to Allah. Hinduism, there's 300 million different gods. Every family basically has their own god, and they really don't have singing. Buddhism, you don't really sing to, whatever the belief system is. You do meditations and chantings and so forth and ums, but it's not singing. There is in Judaism. It says that Jesus sang a hymn with the disciples before he went out to Mount of Olives and so forth. And the Bible talks about, the trees of the field clapped their hands and the tambourine and Miriam's song,
And the scriptures say, sing a new song unto the Lord. I mean, I never thought about that, Bill. That's so true, that in Christianity and Judean Christian circles, it's about song, and some of the other religions are not. I mean, as you mentioned, Islam, Hindu, Buddhist, they don't sing, they chant. But in Christendom, and of course in Hebrew, they do sing, and it's a Judean Christian experience. I never thought about it like that. It's fascinating. You know, one of the things that I heard recently, because I'm looking at the American Minute on this that actually prompted our interview, but Susan Wesley homeschooled the 19 children that she birthed, among which was John and Charles, and taught them classical education, including Latin and Greek. And someone said to me, 100 years ago in this country, we used to learn Latin and Greek in high school. Now we're learning remedial English in college. That's how far we've fallen off the mark in education in our country. It's very sad to see it. But go on.
Well, you're hitting on a key point. And one of the books I wrote, Who's the King in America? I go through all the world history, show the most common form of government is the king. And in these, whether it's a pharaoh, Caesar, Kaiser, Sultan, Tsar, and only the kings in the upper class could read. Only 1% of Egypt could read. Reading and writing was the scribe's secret knowledge, and just the pharaohs and the scribes knew it. And they had, 10,000 Chinese characters. It was just for court records for the Chinese emperor. There were 1,500 cuneiform characters in Sumeria. It was just for the kings. When Moses comes down the mountain, he has the law in 22 characters. 22, it's so easy to learn. Kids could learn it. And so Israel is the first literate populace. And so we see for a country, and for 400 years, Israel didn't have a king. And it was the people that ruled, and each person individually was accountable to God. And so we find out that for a people to rule themselves without a king, the people need to be educated and moral. And you give up morals and you give up education, then you have a populace that can be controlled by the deep state class that they have all the secret knowledge and they're calling the shots. So one of the different studies that I read, Robert Woodbury, Baylor University, studied countries that missionaries went to in the 1800s and found that the ones where Protestant conversionary missionaries went to, they ended up teaching everybody to read so they could read the Bible, but it produced a literate populace and an upward mobility in society. And the ones where, you know, other churches that weren't conversionary didn't teach the people to read. They just swapped out the pagan God for the Christian God, and the common person just learned how to obey the intermediary church leaders, and they didn't today don't have that upward mobility, and those countries are poorer. And it's a repeatable study, right? And so the ones that they went to and they taught them to read, taught them the Bible, those countries are, in fact, more prosperous today. And one of the other things I like to look at is some of the famous composers. And, you know, Johann Sebastian Bach, he wrote a Christmas oratorio, and Handel wrote the Messiah.
Oh, the Messiah is one of my favorites. Of course, he wrote it all in one sitting, and he said it's as if he had, because he closed himself off into a room, and he wrote it all in one sitting, and he said it's as if the heavens were opened onto me. He had obviously a spiritual experience. I love Handel's Messiah. Bill, your thoughts?
Oh, definitely, and there, you know, one of the Supreme Court cases back in 1948, it was McCollum versus Board of Education. Justice Jackson says, it would not seem practical to teach arts if we were to forbid exposure of youth to any religious influence. Music without sacred music would be incomplete, even from a secular point of view. And so you go back in history, sacred music was a key part of it. You had Joseph Haydn, and he did a Christmas Day performance. You have Mozart did a Christmas Eve performance. Felix Mendelssohn was a Lutheran composer. And matter of fact, his father was a Jewish rabbi, Moses Mendelssohn. But Felix Mendelssohn wrote the tune for Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So Wesley wrote the words, and Mendelssohn wrote the tune. Then you have... Franz Liszt did a Christmas Tree Suite, and but then Beethoven, and he wrote different Christmas pieces that became famous. And
Isaac Watts writing, composing "Joy to the World."
Yes. So in my different presentations, I go through, you know, all the different names. Robert Schumann did an album for Advent and Christmas. Advent was the days leading up to Christmas. There's Brahms' Lullaby. And in German, we all know the tune, you know, well, in German, it's a Christmas song. Then I could go on and on. But it's fascinating when we, and many of them were written during the Civil War. And that's also a special period of time. But
we're talking with Bill Fetter, author and historian. And of course, the American Minute is something that you can receive every day in your inbox, which is Today in American History. And also, Bill is on the TCT Network, Faith in History. When can people tune in and see you on TCT Network, Bill?
Well, anytime, if they want to go to the TCT.TV website or Roku, you can get it on demand, or they have to look at their schedule for the area.
For the area, but, right. And we've been watching that program as well and enjoying your series on TCT and your lectures there. Bill also has a number of books, What Every American Needs to Know About the Quran, the Encyclopedia of Quotations, so many books that Bill has written over the years, and of course, the story behind the real Santa Claus. But today we wanted to focus on the great carols and hymns of the faith around the Christian and Christmas theme. Bill, you know, this was a great study here. How can also people get the American Minute?
Well, my website's AmericanMinute.com. And I send out a free daily email called American Minute. And the ones at this time of the year usually are on Christmas. I actually talk about Valley Forge, and one of the Christmas songs that was popular in the States at that time was God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, Let Nothing You Dismay, for Jesus Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray, or tidings of comfort and joy, tidings of comfort and joy. Talk about the gospel message in that. Wow. But anyway, yeah, AmericanMinute.com. And I did a book on Christmas called There Really Is a Santa Claus, The History of St. Nicholas and Christmas Holiday Tradition.
Well, Bill, thank you so much for coming on the program today. And, you know, this has been a real joy. And again, folks, I would encourage you to go to Bill's website and, again, get the email, AmericanMinute.com. Is a way you can get there. Let's see if we that is the web address, Bill?
Correct. Yes.
AmericanMinute.com, and you can receive this in your inbox, and of course see all the different books that Bill makes available. He's also available to be a speaker. So if you need someone to come and speak at your church or community group, he's available for that as well. But go to AmericanMinute.com. Bill, thanks so much for being my guest today.
Well, thank you, Chris. And I don't know if I had a minute more before your break, but
yes, go ahead.
The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the 1940s and 50s, and lo and behold, a Jewish scholar found among them the sacerdotal rota. What's that? It was King David divided the sons of Aaron into 24 groups and gave them each a time to go to the temple, and he found the family of Abijah. And the time they go to the temple works out to being the end of September. Why is that important? Well, this the gospel says that the father of Zacharias was in the temple, and he was of the family of Abijah, the course of Abijah, which means he would have been in the temple around September 25th. That's when Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, usually is. And if his wife Elizabeth gets pregnant, 6 months later would be March 25th. And when Mary is visited by the angel, tells her she's going to have Jesus, it says, and your cousin Elizabeth is in her 6th month, which means the angel visits Mary around March 25th, and 9 months later is December 25th. Lo and behold, the Dead Sea Scrolls help confirm that the date of Christmas is historically December 25th.
Well, you know, there's been some debate about that, and they said that normally shepherds are not in the field, but there is a particular group of shepherds, and that is for lambs that are ready for the temple. So the shepherds indeed that were there that the angels came and appeared unto were probably shepherds overseeing the flock of lambs that would eventually be sacrificed in the temple. And so how symbolic is that? Because Jesus was, of course, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we're just like to leave you with this verse of Scripture in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, Merry Christmas to all of you, my friends, and God bless you. And we thank you for listening and supporting the News in Focus. And we love to come to you each week at this same time. Thank you so much for tuning in. And Bill, thanks for coming on the program today, my friend. And God bless you, and Merry Christmas to you and your family.
Oh, Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night.
God bless. Thank you so much for listening. We'll see you next week.
Who's looking out for seniors today? It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all, so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
I'm Johnette Cruz, and I'm a busy mom. Then a friend told me about TrustBlueReview.com, a new website powered by the Christian Blue Network. She uses it to find trusted Christian-owned businesses. I checked it out, read the helpful reviews, and found a great family dentist. Now I use TrustBlueReview for all my family's needs. For peace of mind, do what I did. Visit TrustBlueReview.com or download their free mobile app from your app store today.
The trusted source for all you do. Trust Blue Review.
Will my kids like this dentist? Can I trust this mechanic? Who's a good choice for my upcoming remodel? I found businesses I can trust from TrustBlueReview.com.
This company rebuilt our deck and renovated our bathroom. I'd highly recommend them to anyone looking to hire an honest contractor.
The best dentist experience I've ever had.
It's now easy to find trusted businesses in my community that have the same Christian values as my family. It all starts at TrustBlueReview.com or download their app in the App Store today.
The trusted source for all you do. Trust Blue Review.
Welcome to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, president of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Stay tuned for an analysis and conversation about the issues that matter most to you and your family. Here now with this week's edition of News in Focus is Chris Long.
And good afternoon and welcome to this edition of News in Focus. We're glad that you've joined us. We're going to give you a state house update legislatively of what is taking place at the lame duck session at the Ohio Legislature as they are wrapping things up in the 132nd General Assembly. Of course, this is the last final days of Governor Kasich's term in office. And of course, both the Ohio House and the Ohio Senate are working through a number of pieces of legislation. Of course, we've heard about the heartbeat bill, the Pastor Protection Act, among other abortion restriction bills, are currently in consideration at the Ohio State House. And there has been an extension of session dates into next week. So, in fact, we were told earlier today that some members were to mark off the 27th and 28th of December on their calendars for possible veto override votes at the Ohio General Assembly. So, things are playing out as we speak, and we're going to talk about that. Let's talk about the Ohio Pastor Protection Act. Many of you know that the Ohio Christian Alliance is fully supportive of this measure. Constitutional attorneys across the country have advised states to move quickly on statute legislation that protects religious liberty, this in the aftermath of the Obergefell decision of the U.S. Supreme Court a few years ago. Even though that we have won an election with President Trump and he is appointing a number of conservative justices to the bench, still risk remains for religious liberty across the country. In fact, right here in Ohio, a number of local municipalities are moving forward with their own form of policing or what we would say legislation on the local level, whether it's the counties or municipalities or resolutions that are being passed, LGBTQ protection ordinances. And in Cauga County, many of you are aware of the Human Rights Commission, the so-called Human Rights Commission, which has a policing authority that can levy fines and penalties against businesses, individuals, and there is no religious exemption or church exemption in that statute that was enacted in Cuyahoga County. So all of this is heading to the courts eventually, and there's a battle underway. So constitutional attorneys have urged the states to move quickly to enact statute legislation to protect religious liberty. And House Bill 36, the Ohio Pastor Protection Act, is that piece of legislation that will protect both clergy and churches in the state of Ohio. And with us on the phone is the bill's sponsor, State Representative Nino Vitelli. He is from House District 85. He is the sponsor of the bill, which passed in June at the Ohio House of Representatives by a vote of 61-29, but is currently in the Ohio Senate. Representative, welcome to the program.
Oh, hi, Chris. Thank you for having me.
Well, thank you, Representative, and we're glad that you've stopped by today. And again, thank you for introducing this legislation, the Pastor Protection Act. Tell us what you're hearing in the Ohio Senate. What's happening right now?
That's a good question. Not getting a lot out of the echo chamber. The bill is, of course, as you well know, it's only a page and a half, very short, very simple. Says if you're a pastor, church property, you can't be sued for not holding a religious ceremony that's against your church's religious beliefs. And You know, we, as you stated, it got out of the House with 61 votes. We actually had four or five of our co-sponsors that weren't able to be there that day. So I think it would have been more like 65 or 66. But so it passed the House, goes over to the Senate, and it's gone through its three committee hearings. And I am unsure if it will get through, which is why we need the folks to make calls to probably the president of the Senate and say, bring it to the floor. Let's see if this, you know, let's let the people see how we vote.
Well, that's right. If you've just tuned in, we're talking to State Representative Nino Vitelli of the 85th House District. He is the sponsor of the Ohio Pasture Protection Act that's currently under consideration of the Ohio State House in the Senate Judiciary Committee. Representative, your office has been very helpful to the groups that have been supporting this along with your sponsorship. A few weeks ago, we had proponent testimony in the Senate Judiciary Committee, and clergy came in from all over the state on short notice, we might add. Unfortunately, they only gave us something like 52 hours of notice to get clergy there. And this is in December. This is in the middle of Advent. This is a difficult time for members of the clergy to come to Columbus for a testimony, but there were a number that did. And then, of course, those who couldn't be in person wrote letters. We understand there was 70 letters of support for the legislation in the Senate Judiciary Committee, and that was put together in just a few days' time. So you have put together quite a coalition of basically members of the clergy and denominational representation, which includes the Catholic Conference of Ohio, Independent Baptist, Evangelicals, Pentecostals, rabbis have come in and testify on behalf of the bill. This has a broad bipartisan support, as it were, among the clergy of the state of Ohio, because these religious institutions, these religious societies understand the risk that they're staring down in the new, unfortunately, the new reality that we see here in America, the way that people view religious liberty and it, how it runs counter crosswise to some of the other ideas that people are pushing in the social experimentations of same-sex marriages. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, you know, this is tough for the average person to understand, but basically, to keep it easy, in 1990, there were laws passed at the federal level that fell into this public accommodation, and it created this area of law that basically said if you're open for business and you're open to the public, you cannot pick and choose who you serve based on certain criteria. Well, even Bill Clinton recognized that there was an issue here, which is why Congress and Bill Clinton signed the Federal Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which was in 1993. So the opponents of the Ohio Pastor Protection Act keep saying, well, we don't need this bill because we already have it, to which I respond, well, then why are you testifying against something that you think is just redundant, which I don't really get much of a response. And then if I do get into some dialogue, I ask, well, why did a member of the Democrat Party pass a religious freedom bill? And the answer is quite simple. When the Obergefell decision, which, of course, granted alleged rights to the men or two women to get married, that opened up this whole public accommodation in alignment with the Obergefell decision. And we now have a situation where there is no protection, which is why many of the pastors, I'm sure, or church folks who are working in administration know, when you go get an insurance policy now, a lot of the insurance policies for parishes and churches have riders on them for just this exact thing. If you get sued for not wanting to, you know, have your building or the pastor be involved, and then you end up getting sued. So you can actually get insurance for this now.
Reading from the legislation on page 3 and line 46, no ordained or licensed minister described in Division A1 of this section or religious society described in Division A7 of this section is required to solemnize a marriage that does not conform to the ordained or licensed ministers or religious society's sincerely held religious beliefs. It goes on to say,
right,
no religious society is required to allow any building or property of the religious society to be used to host a marriage ceremony for a marriage that does not conform to the religious society's sincerely held religious beliefs. Now, this is key. Those two phrases in this legislation that you've drafted describe both members of the clergy personnel of the church, officers of the church, and church property. And why that's so intrinsically tied together is that clergy represent the congregational body of the religious society. To separate the two is ridiculous to even suggest it. And yet, the opponents of this bill have been trying to float around an amendment that would basically be a kill-the-bill amendment. Speak to that for a few minutes.
Sure. So what, unfortunately, some members of the Republican Party, my own party, are trying to do is say, well, we can't include the property in there because someone may have a church hall and that's open for business and we can't do that, to which, of course, I respond that's the exact purpose of the bill. But, you know, I've had people, I had a Catholic gentleman and a Baptist call me just or not call but email in just in the last 2 weeks, and they said, you know, the reason this is important is because we donate our money, we go to a specific church because we believe the belief systems of that church, and when we put our money into that church, it's because we want that belief system to flourish, and we invite people in who aren't members to join and take a look and, you know, hopefully become members of the church. And so the church property is as hooked to the community because, people take it very personal where they donate their funds to, and they want that money used prudently. And a lot of people have said to me over the past 3.5 years that I've been trying to get this bill through, we just simply don't agree with that lifestyle. We're not telling them they can't do it. We just don't want them to do it in our building. Or we don't want our pastor forced to do it. It's like, yep, I get all that. I'm doing my best. So that's why you need a statute that basically enshrines this. So if anyone brings a lawsuit, you know, the churches and pastors know they have this protection in Ohio.
Going on, reading further in the legislation, it says, if any ordained or licensed minister described in Division A1 of this section or a religious society described in Division A7 of this section refuses to solemnize a marriage, or refuses to allow any building or property of the religious society to be used to host a marriage ceremony because of the ordained licensed minister's or religious society's sincerely held religious beliefs, the ordained or licensed minister or religious society is immune from civil or criminal liability, and neither the state nor a political subdivision of the state shall penalize or withhold any benefit or privilege from the ordained or licensed minister or religious societies, including any governmental contract, grant, or license. This is key, because when we look in Cuyahoga County, and this Human Rights Commission, so-called, that was launched this last, just a few months ago, it's a 3-member panel that's going to be chosen. And this is to look over any discrimination that the LGBTQ community may face in a business or by an individual or by a religious society. So this thing is heading into a legal battle. And this is a local subdivision, which is Cuyahoga County, and they're the ones, their county council passed this measure to launch this Human Rights Commission with a 3-member panel that has policing authority to levy fines and penalties in the realm of Cuyahoga County, and that's the city of Cleveland and its subdivisions. Representative, we're heading for a legal battle.
That's right, and I that actually was written after this bill was written, and it shows the necessity of this bill for those who live in Cuyahoga County or in some of the other cities that are looking at this, like Dayton, Columbus, Toledo. The first infraction, and all it is these three people determine, yep, we think you've committed some sort of an infraction against it. So it's a $500 right out of the gate, and then the next one's $5,000. All it has to be is a homosexual couple shows up at a church that doesn't believe in doing those kind of ceremonies, and then they set a second couple up to do it. And I hate to say it, but it certainly looks like these people, you know, and they specifically have told me, we don't want to live in a culture that sends us down the street. And I said, well, you know, if you go to a baker, you go to church, or you go to a photographer, and they're just not comfortable being involved in your type of a ceremony, why can't you go down the street? Because I know that I can't go to certain delis and get certain Italian food that I like. So if I go there, it doesn't mean I don't buy things from them or patronize them. It just means, well, I can't get the service I'm exactly looking for. I'm not going to go sue them because they're not carrying the things or doing the things I want them to do. But everyone has seen all of these lawsuits. The Melissa Sweet Cakes completely put out of business. Person in Tennessee is a public official who was run out of office. The reason for this bill, it doesn't create a sword. It doesn't deny anyone any rights. It's simply a shield. And I really tried to write it in a way where people, if that's what they want or don't want, they can do that, and we somehow find a way to live in this pluralistic and society where we do have these diverse belief systems without suing each other. And it's not good, Chris. It's not good.
It's not. And of course, we commend you, Representative, for introducing this legislation, seeing the challenge and the threat to religious liberty here in the state of Ohio, in the aftermath of the Obergefell decision, and of course with these other movements on the local level without an absence of state law or state statute. And I'm quoting from Article 1, Section 7 of the Ohio Constitution. It says, "Religion, morality, and knowledge, however being essential to good government, it shall be the duty of the General Assembly to pass suitable laws to protect every religious denomination and the peaceable enjoyment of its own mode of public worship and to encourage schools and the means of instruction." You're actually fulfilling the commitment when you swore to uphold the state constitution when you entered office. You're upholding your part as a state representative. It's so frustrating to see right now in the Ohio Senate and in the Judiciary Committee, it's held up because there are votes on the Republican side of the aisle that are objecting to this legislation, we're told. One of them is Mr. Dolan, right there in Cleveland. He said that he's opposed to this. Another one is Peggy Lehner. These are Republicans that are holding up this bill on the committee, and so we're short of votes to move it through. Now, whether the Senate president will move a few seats to get this out on the floor, he told me personally last June it was his intent to move this legislation. We'll see if that indeed is the case here before time runs out. Now, Governor Kasich, where he has threatened vetoes of the heartbeat bill and the stand your ground gun legislation, he has said nothing about the Pastor Protection Act. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, he really hasn't. I keep hunting and asking, inside sources as well as public media, and I don't have a read on where that would go, but I guess the only thing I can tell you on that is Governor Kasich has taken a lot of left and right turns, and it looked like mostly left turns, I guess, to me, in the political realm of things. But religious freedom isn't one that you see him speaking about a lot. So who knows? But, I can't worry about that. I have to take each step at a time and try to do the very best I can to get it through that step. So, we got it through the House committees. We got it through the House floor. We got to get it out of committee, because if it doesn't pass by December 31, it's dead and it has to start all over again next session.
Who's looking out for seniors today? It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all, so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
Will my kids like this dentist? Can I trust this mechanic? Who's a good choice for my upcoming remodel? I found businesses I can trust from TrustBlueReview.com.
This company rebuilt our deck and renovated our bathroom. I'd highly recommend them to anyone looking to hire an honest contractor.
The best dentist experience I've ever had.
It's now easy to find trusted businesses in my community that have the same Christian values as my family. It all starts at TrustBlueReview.com or download their app in the App Store today.
The trusted source for all you do. Trust Blue Review.
We're talking with State Representative Nita Vitale of the 85th District, and he is the sponsor of the Pastor Protection Act, and I like to refer to it as the Ohio Pastor and Church Protection Act because it includes religious societies and, of course, the facilities of those religious societies and institutions and churches, which is all part of the church in our freedom of mode of worship. And, of course, the Constitution, the First Amendment, Article 1, Section 7 of the Ohio Constitution. But there comes a time, Representative, when we have to reiterate what's in the Constitution by way of statute law. In fact, if we look at the Supreme Court, when it was deliberating the Hobby Lobby case and their objection as a business to provide abortifacient drugs to their employees, which was against their conscience as a Christian organization, as a Christian business, they provided health care for their employees, but the abortifacient drug they saw as an elective a drug that was not part of the health care plan. And this is the federal government sued them, but they won that case on the Supreme Court level, and they won it by way of the Supreme Court not quoting the U.S. Constitution in the First Amendment, but by the federal RFRA law that you referenced earlier in the program that Bill Clinton signed into law, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah, that's exactly right. In fact, we have a business in Urbana, Ohio, where we make truck brake parts for trucks, school buses, you know, heavy highway vehicles, the air brake systems. And we, too, were involved in that. And we had the same problem. We were arguing on First Amendment freedom of religion. Well, it wasn't until Hobby Lobby turned and started arguing their court case on the RFRA bill that was signed by Bill Clinton that they started winning. And then, of course, they won theirs. There were four abortifacient drugs they were going for. We went for all 20, and that's how we won as well. So if you don't put these kind of things in statutory law, we have this compilation that's occurred of law upon law upon law. And then, of course, you have federal law upon state law upon federal law. And now we have these municipalities, as you mentioned, in Cleveland, Cuyahoga County doing things. It's very confusing. Precedent is not always, well, it's the feds first, then the state, then the locals. It doesn't always work that way. And as I'm sure your listeners know, a lot of what is decided based on who has deep pockets and gets something, the right court case in front of the judge. And whatever that judge says then becomes an interpretation or an opinion of how the law is executed, much like Obergefell. I mean, Obergefell was, what, a 5-4 decision? And people consider it now constitutional, or Roe v. Wade. It's like, well, you know, it used to be that blacks were 3/5 of a person. That was not constitutional. It was an opinion, and we got rid of that. So these are opinions by unelected people, but unfortunately that's the world we live in today. And unless you spell things out in a statute, it's anything goes. It's a bit of a banana republic that we live in now.
We're urging you to call your state representative, or really your state senator, to urge them to support the Pastor Protection Act, House Bill 36. You can go to the Ohio Christian Alliance website, and right on our webpage, you will see the link to the Ohio Senate Judiciary Committee. And then from that link, you'll be able to find their phone numbers. Even if it's during the weekend or at night, leave them a message. Again, session will carry over into the week of the 17th. That's next week. And so we still have time to get this done. But we're going to need your help, folks, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to need you to call your state senator and also call the members of the Senate Judiciary Committee. In addition, call Senator Oboff. He is the Senate president. Call his office. Leave a message urging him to move the Pastor Protection Act to secure religious liberty in the state of Ohio for pastors and churches. That's House Bill 36. That information, again, is available on the Ohio Christian Alliance website. Well, Representative, we just have a few minutes left. obviously, this has been a very interesting lame duck session. You're doing your work to get the legislation through. Previously, you had been a sponsor of the heartbeat bill. It had moved through the Ohio House. This year, you're a co-sponsor. The sponsors now are Representative Hagan, Representative Hood. It's in the Judiciary Committee, it's in the Health Committee of the Senate. What are you hearing about the heartbeat bill?
Well, actually, it just passed as of about an hour ago out of committee. So there is a push afoot now to put it on the Senate floor today. And if that happens, it could. Now, it was amended in the Senate, which means it has to come back to the House. But oftentimes, if that happens, they will put it on the floor of the House. The House and the Senate are both in committee today. So there is a slight possibility that it could pass both. But, of course, John Kasich, the governor, has said he has already vetoed this bill and will do it again. That's where it's at. We'll see. Today and this week is real interesting. There's a lot of things going on, and honestly, it's not really a good way to do these kind of heavy lifting policy procedures in lame duck. I'm not a fan of it.
Well, we thank you for all the work that you've been doing. We're glad that you'll be returning to the Ohio General Assembly in January to serve another term. We thank you for all the fine work that you do. We're talking with State Representative Dino Vitale. And listen, folks, thanks for listening today. Again, call your senator on the Pasture Protection Act. Encourage them to vote yes on that. Representative, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you. God bless.
God bless you. And folks, stay in prayer for all these issues. And for more information, visit our website at ohioca.org. Just Google the Ohio Christian Alliance. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You have been listening to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, President of the Ohio Christian Alliance. To learn more about the issues that matter most to you and your family, visit online at ohioca.org. That's ohioca.org. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the Ohio Christian Alliance of Akron, Ohio.